Actually, I want to do something just kind of on the cuff of the moment. You know, if you come here, there's a good possibility you'll be a little bit out of comfort. I was just thinking while we were worshiping, there needs to be a connection to things we've prayed for and the answers to that prayer. Lee, if you wouldn't mind, I would like for you to share just a little bit. We've been praying for him about the carpal tunnel, and I'd like for you to share a little bit of the details behind it and what you're feeling right now.
So I would say about 8 years ago, I used to work at Winco in Gresham in the produce department. And just overworking, I ended up with carpal tunnel in both my left and right wrists. So I ended up going to physical therapy there and just kind of, you know, I guess did it the natural way. You just have healing through medication, you know, therapy, things like that. And anyways, I had it until I ended up leaving that job and then came back up to Enterprise a few years back, like 5 years or so, and haven't really felt any symptoms. And then I decided to get a job at Safeway about 6 months ago. And I just wanted to keep that intensity because it is a pretty physically demanding job. And well, anyways, my right wrist, the carpal tunnel came back, and it came back worse than it was even when I was in Portland. And because I really just need this job, there's nothing to fall back on. I just kept powering through it, and just wearing braces at night, wearing braces at work, and just dealing with the pain, taking gabapentin, things like that. It's a nerve medication. Anyways, a couple weeks ago, I was here in church, and I just decided, you know, the Holy Spirit kind of prompted me to just pray about healing, because I usually don't pray for myself. I just kind of feel selfish and weird about it, I guess. So we were just in the upper room praying, and I prayed just for healing, and then James actually piggybacked on top of it and prayed for healing of my carpal tunnel, and it's been 2 weeks now, and there's not really any pain. I can tell that my grip is a little off, but not pain-free, so praise God.
I felt like the Lord reminded me of the 10 lepers and the one that came back to give him praise. And I want to make sure that we leave an opportunity in our services that you get to come back and give God the praise. So here's one of the things. Sometimes there's somebody that has been, they felt like there's been an immediate relief, but they haven't felt a longevity to it. But especially if there's been longevity to something God has done, we want to give him the praise for what he's done. I remember there was a guy a number of years ago. He was at the, actually, you can change up me a little bit. I'm getting some feedback here. He was at the Pioneer Guest Home, and he had asked me, he said, "Can you come pray for me? I've been having these thoughts and these voices in my head," and he'd been going through that for a long time. And so he had said it had been 25 years of having voices in his head. And so when I came there, and the miracle is not in me, okay, so that people realize that the miracle is in the name of Jesus. It is Jesus who's given you your miracle. Sometimes all I do is, or somebody else, is step up to the plate and say, "Believe it." That's all we're doing most of the time. And if you'll believe, you'll receive. And anyway, so I went there to his place, and he shared with me what was going on. He says, "It's just bad thoughts all the time. It's telling me to do stuff." And I said to him, and so he said, "Can you pray that it'll say good things?" And I said, "No, I'm not going to pray that it'll say good things." I said, "Either we pray it down or I don't pray at all. I'm not praying for this thing at all. I want it to go away." You don't have a reason for a voice to be in your head. Not that kind of voice, at least. And so I said, "Are you willing to agree with me for that?" And he said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Do you believe God would do that for you right now?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And so we prayed, and I prayed in the name of Jesus, and I prayed under the authority and power that God gave to me at that moment. And I remember him saying, he said, "It felt like there was tingling all night in my head. I had tingling in my head." But he said, "I've been free for the first time in 25 years from those voices speaking to me." And I had to go back every week. And I said, "You been hearing them anymore?" "No, I haven't been hearing them anymore." And it was at least a month or 2 months that I had been requiring for him to tell. I wanted to know, is this thing continuing or not? I'm willing to step up the plate and pray for it again, or whatever it is that might be in the way. So I just think we get to be, it is an awesome thing that not only do we get the miracle, but we get to come back and give God praises. So let's just give him the praise that he is worthy of every day of our life, and shout it out to others because sometimes the longevity, I wonder, oftentimes might be, did you recognize the miracle and are you going to give him praise for it? Hallelujah. So I'm here just expecting Jesus, the resurrection and the life, to minister to us today. I want to share with you a word that I felt like the Lord gave to me. So I felt one direction and the Lord changed my direction on me, and this is where I'm at. Worry, where is your sting? Worry, where is your sting? I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. I want to share a thought with you. I want to share this one thought with you. Is it possible that worry is a replacement to faithfulness? Worry is oftentimes, we treat it like it's just a feeling. And it's just a feeling that comes and goes. And oftentimes that is the case. But are you the type of person who dwells on it? Do you let it have a place in your life beyond just the fact that it's a feeling? Do you let it have permanency or commonality in your heart or in your life? And is it what Jesus wanted for you? Is it what Jesus intended for you? Or have you been caught in the trap and the snare of worry? So is it possible that worry is a replacement for faithfulness or even a replacement for faith? Hypothetically, I could hear somebody bring up something, say Jesus, something Jesus said, and you know, and their worry wrapped around something that Jesus said. How many of you know we figure out how to spiritualize our problems? We know how to do that. Spiritualize a problem. Well, I want to give you a hypothetical possible. I wonder if somebody would say something like this. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What if somebody says, that's what Jesus says, and what if God is calling me to evangelize and witness and I don't obey? And their thought is, if I don't do what God calls me to do, then shouldn't I worry about that? Maybe the thing when I say don't worry, maybe the back thing in the back of their mind says, should I feel remiss and unconcerned? Should I feel the opposite? When I know that I'm not doing what God calls me to do, when I'm not following through with what the Lord wants me to do, and He's commanded me, then should I feel remiss and unconcerned about that? And I want to talk to you about how that's how we find a way as if worry had its own virtue. We can say, as long as I worry about the right thing, then I guess it has a virtue to it. And Jesus makes some claims and statements and things I think we need to stand up to. I'm not going to ask for hands, but in a sense, I wonder how many of you would say, I'm a worrier. I'm a Christian worrier. Some of you are just saying, I'm raising my hand anyway, right? You know, the truth is we need to admit it. That's the reality. We need to admit it. I'm a worrier. It's common and it's normal for me to worry about things. And I would like to say for those of us who would like to say it's not me, I think it's probably more our field than we want to admit. Worry isn't it worry or fear? Now somebody might say this to justify it. Isn't it worry or fear of not doing what we are supposed to do that often motivates us or compels us to do the right thing? I felt uncomfortable and uneasy, and that sense of worry finally compelled me to do the right thing. I'm going to challenge that today. I'm going to challenge that. I'm just not going to do it right yet. I could hear somebody say to me, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say Noah was moved with fear? Or maybe they might say their idea behind that is fear and worry, they kind of go together, don't they, Pastor? Doesn't the Bible say that Noah was moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house? Did you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7? How many of you know that not only do we know how to spiritualize our problems, but we also know how to back them up with the scripture too, right? And what I mean by that is this. When we take the Bible out of context, we will make the Bible look like it fits our scenarios in life. But sometimes people validly need to be able to say, well, doesn't it say fear in that scripture? And so I want you to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. So I'm going to read this to you. Are you there? Can you raise your hands if you're there to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7? I think it's there on the overhead, Caleb. Good. By faith, Noah, being moved, divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Now, I think in the King James, it says moved with fear. But in different versions of the Bible, it says something, but it still says fear. Godly fear prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Interestingly, you have this combination right there in that verse between godly fear and faith. But I want to emphasize godly fear. And I want to just say there's a distinction between godly fear and worry. Godly fear and worry. People are caught in that trap of worry, thinking that might be a form of virtue to it. And I can share a few arguments in that direction, but the reason I do it is to contradict it, not to give it validation. There's no reason to validate worry, not ultimately, and I'll give you a few reasons why as we continue to proceed. The need to show the distinction between the fear of worry and the fear of the Lord. How many of you know there's a difference between the two of those? There is a difference between the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, and the fear that's in worry. Worry is a fear. I love that in 1 John, he says, perfect love casts out fear, for fear has torment. How many of you worry and not have torment? How many of you feel like it brings peace to your soul when you worry? Right? That's one of the reasons I say, how is it that what we do is we allow the deception of things that God is not inviting in our life to be a part of our life, and we need to confront it. And I'm going to say it's important today that we do, because if you don't, you'll find yourself in entrapments that God never intended for you to be in and that he also wants you to be free of. How many of you know God wants you to be free of worry? Free of it. Well, some of you might say again, but you mean free like I never ever have a feeling or a thought of worry in my life? I think at all possible turns, as far from worry as you can possibly get. And if it's possible to be as completely free of it, then yes, absolutely. Should you be condemned over it? No. The point is that you find a way of freedom when you've been in an area of bondage. Worry holds people captive constantly. Captive. Demoralized captives. We were praying this morning in the prayer room. Jesus said, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you would command the mountain and it would be removed. Now, I'm not commanding it under my authority. That Jesus said, under my authority and under my name, I'm telling you to command that mountain to be removed. And we have mountains of worry in our lives. Folks worry over finances, worry over faithfulness, worry over our spouses, whether they're going to be faithful to us or not, worry about our jobs, worry about everything that you can think of. And our culture has taught us to worry. It's inundated with it constantly. And it's not because it's trying to teach you to worry. It's trying to inundate your life with so much junk that you can't help but worry because you've got to find a way to keep it all together. How many of you know that most of our spirituality is not about what we say yes to, but much of it is about what we learn to say no to? I've got to learn to say no. And ministry is an entrapment to it more than anything. The devil wants you to be entrapped to doing good for God and not knowing what God has for you to do. And when you're doing a good that Jesus has not commanded you to do, then you're going to have problems unless you quit. And worry is tied to unfaithfulness more than you realize. Worries are prolonged fears, keeping us from the things we ought to do. It actually stands in the way of solution. I remember years ago after my dad had died, he had been cremated and we'd had the urn with the ashes for over a year. And every time I thought about it, I had this pain inside of my gut thinking I need to do something. And I didn't do something. And I remember it was that pain in the gut that was more or less my permission to not do anything and then to procrastinate. Worry is a form of giving you the privilege of procrastination. Worry doesn't help you get the job done. Worry doesn't help you make sure that it moves forward. Worry is the thing that says, as long as I worry, at least, and some people feel like this, if I worry myself half to death, that shows that I care half to death. And as long as I know I care, that de-obligates me from doing something different, as long as I know I care. And so we actually translate, some people translate worry into caring. That is not what Jesus translated it into. But we do. Again, we find a way to spiritualize our problems. Worries are prolonged fears keeping us from the things we ought to do. It actually stands in the way of the solution. If you backtrack and you think about it, when has worry actually helped you make a solution? You say, Pastor, I still can recall, and I'll go back to this again. I can recall a moment when I worried or it bothered me so much that I finally did the thing. Well, I'm going to challenge that here in a minute. The fear of the Lord has a God-honoring. So the difference between worry and the fear of God is that the fear of God has a God-honoring element in it that helps us move past the personal barriers that keep us unwilling. The reason you fear the Lord is because you regard His authority above everything else. And you know that it's not the thing that makes you say, okay, I worry and I care. I recognize that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to, and I move forward and obey. The fear of the Lord does not prolong you in disobedience. It moves you to obey God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. So if you're saying, I fear the Lord, but I don't do what He tells me to do, I'm saying then you're worrying, you're not fearing the Lord. You're just translating that as the fear of God. The self-deception gets in the way of what the Lord actually is doing in the middle of this. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. I think there's a healthy fear. And the healthy fear is the fear that puts you in immediately following the right direction. It doesn't trap you. It doesn't hold you captive. It doesn't keep you bound. It doesn't keep you from being able to do whatever it is that you need to do. It doesn't leave you feeling like you have obligations or that you're responsible for things that you're not responsible for. It doesn't add responsibilities to you that are not yours. So the fear of the Lord is tied to the voice of God in our lives. I remember one time I met a guy when I was working back in Walla Walla at the salvage yard. And you got to find, when you worked in the salvage yard, you got to hear men use the worst kinds of language. And this guy came in and he was cussing and swearing. But one thing that I found interestingly is I actually challenged him on that. And I said, hey, could you do me a favor and not speak like that? And I remember the guy said to me, he said, oh man, I'm sorry. And then he justified himself by saying, I never use the name of God in vain. I never use His name as a cuss word. Now, I don't think I ever did hear him say the God's name in vain. But I thought, what a weird concept in somebody's mind that they've divorced themselves from the morality of the bad language from just as long as they don't use God's name in vain. But one level higher, and I'm telling you, when you work in an environment like that, you get to find everything you never thought possible. And I remember the day this guy, he was coming, and I say he used intellectual profanity, and he was. And I got to the place, it was just sickening in my gut to hear it over and over again. And I remember thinking to myself, this is one man who has no conscience toward God, and if there's one person who hates God, it's this man right here. But I stepped up to the plate and I thought, I'm just going to do it. I can't take it any longer. And I asked him his name and he told me his name. I don't remember it to this day, but I remember saying to him his name. I'm just going to call it Joe for right now. Hey, Joe, could you do me a favor? Yeah, what's that? Could you watch your language, please? Always did it respectfully. And I remember the thing that he said blew me out of the water when he said this. He said, as a born-again Christian, I know I shouldn't be talking like that. I had to hold my mouth up, and I thought, what in the world? How is that possible? The guy that approached me and gave me every impression of the world that he was a God-hater is now claiming that he's a born-again Christian? with the worst kind of profanity I've ever heard in my life? And all I can say is that somehow we've found a way to preach the gospel without helping birth people into the fear of the Lord. They have no fear of God, no real fear of the Lord. That's why the things Jesus says no to, they found some tolerance for. And it could be because of ignorance, but still despite that. And so there's the need for the fear of the Lord indeed. But the fear of worry, no. The fear of worry, absolutely not. Well, what if I'm worrying about the things God says? If it's the fear of the Lord, you'll quit worrying and you'll start following. You'll start doing what He tells you to do. Let's analyze this question in light of what Jesus said. So the question is, isn't it the things that I worry about that can often help me or motivate or compel me to do what's right? And Jesus said this. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Yep, good. We got that up on the overhead as well. Matthew 6, verse 25. I want you to pay close attention. This is Jesus saying this. This is a challenge. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus said, in the King James says, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. Notice the things that Jesus is pointing out. Jesus is pointing out the essentials and the necessities of life. Food, the things you drink, the food you eat, and the clothing you wear. Do not worry about this. Take no thought for the essentials and the necessities of life. And He tells us that our Heavenly Father cares about us. And that if God so clothes the grass of the field, how much more will He take care of you? But then we have arguments that go in that direction. We're like, but if I just sat at home and didn't work at all, is God going to provide for me that way? If I neglect my part, my responsibility to do nothing? And so eventually what they're doing is they're justifying their worry rather than their obligations. I'm going to say, yes, God wants you to work. If you can and you're able and capable of doing it, but what if you're not? What if you're invalid and can't work? Then God's not compelling you to do it, but He will me. But aside from that, here's the thing. The worry can't be based on how much you work, if you work enough, if you have a high enough paying job and all of that. It cannot be based on any of that. It's really essentially on, because I'll see people go take jobs. I'll see Christians compromise their integrity to take a job that's of absolutely no value in the kingdom of God and do it anyway because they're worried about their finances. I think Jesus wants to support us morally the way we do. Now, I don't believe in one instance that the way that Christians should live is every one of us should be working in a Christian store somewhere, in an environment where we're hearing Christian music constantly. I think those of us that are warriors for the faith need to be in a place where the faith needs to be preached. They need to see you in character. They don't need to see you look like them, act like them, smell like them. They need to see you live like a Christian. Because most of the world is waiting for the hypocrisy to die, the validness of what Jesus showed, and they want to see it in demonstration. And when they do, they get convicted by the reality somebody's living it out. And it's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing when we demonstrate our faith in the world we live. So when Jesus said, do not take thought for your life, do not worry about your life, because you're in the hands of God. And I want to share a few thoughts with you. But the context of what Jesus said here is not what you wear is about. It is about what you wear, drink, versus obedience and disobedience. So Jesus is saying, trust in the Lord. The other one that I shared was like, well, what if I don't do what God tells me to do? 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Some people need that. Some people need to listen to the fact that you are God is holding you responsible. Now, I have known some people who's literally diverted from their duty. They're not willing to do what God called them to do. And they're suffering hardship as a result of that. And mad at God because of it. There's a disconnect there. There's an absolute terrible disconnect when you're not doing. It's like the farmer saying, I didn't plow up the ground. I didn't sow any seed, but I expected God to give me a harvest. There's a foolishness into the heart of man. And I'm going to challenge either the worry side of things or the faith side of things today. That's what I'm challenging this morning. I'm challenging it in myself as well. The wrong of putting our duty upon God's sovereignty. So some of us have people we need to share the gospel with. You've let the fear of man into your heart and you don't share the gospel. And you're praying for them, but you don't share with them. That's a problem. Sometimes it's the fact that we're either betraying what we're praying for, or we're not acting in favor of the thing we're praying for. It's another form of betrayal, but either way. Why would you pray for something and not actually demonstrate in any way, either do the opposite of, or not demonstrate that you're in favor of it? So we put our vote out there. Now, when Jesus had told his disciples, and I love the, when the disciples had been out all night trying to fish, and they caught nothing. And then Jesus tells him, go back out into the deep and then launch out into the deep and let out the nets and you're going to have a great fish catch. Most of us are pretty lopsided one way or the other. We either work too hard and don't trust God enough, or you're saying you trust God with all your heart and you don't work at all. That's us. That's where we struggle. That's our point of reference. That's every man's and woman's battle that says they love Jesus. It's actually finding what it is God really wants in both of those. Jesus said, do not worry about your life. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Two things. I want to talk about two things. The worry that is attached to failure, ignorance, or worry that is attached to faithfulness. So you are being faithful, but you've got worry. You're doing what you need to do, but you have worry despite. Failure is not helped by worrying. I'm just going to make that statement. How many of you will honestly tell me? Is there anybody here that could say, just challenge me today and say, I actually think that failure is actually helped by worry? So we've got somebody back there that'll challenge that. I'd like to hear the challenge. Share with me later on, if you would, the challenge to that. You might, after it's done, you might have a different. Failure is helped by worry. Worry that is attached to ignorance. So I want to share this by Corrie Ten Boom, and she says this. Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Carrying 2 days at once. It is moving in tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. It empties today of its strength. I believe that. Solutions may always be found without worry. I'm going to say that. Solutions may always be found. If you found your solution with it, I'm going to tell you just as truly you could have found your solution without it. Some people think that feeling bad is a way of caring. I'm going to say that. Mothers are probably, women probably carry that more often than anybody else. It's that feeling of worrying for your kids. So like, for instance, they go off to college and you worry about them. I have felt this challenge with my own kids as the boys get older. I'm worried about where the world will take them, how they will challenge the world in front of them, those kinds of things. And we realize we're constantly worrying about our kids because we love them. And I'm not going to say there's not truth to that. But I'm going to say this, is worrying really helping you navigate what you need to do for your children? Or worried for your spouse or for anybody else? Is it really helping you get them to where they need to be? So imagine here, I send my kids off to college or I send them off to another state and they start life and begin life again. And I'm worried about, will they be able to make it? Will they be faithful to their job? Will they get fired? Will they have to come back home? And all those kinds of things. And I let all the surface worries go through my mind. How many of them actually end up being true is number one. Most of them don't even come to be true. So why did I even allow it to begin with? Number two, if it does become true, did that worry prevent it at all? Did it help move it forward in any way or prevent it from happening? No. Not at all. So sometimes as men, as comforts to our wives, we're doing this, but sometimes our wives are doing it for us as men. Just don't worry. But I can't help it because you're concerned that something might happen. Imagine the disconnect from what Jesus said when we spend all of our time worrying about things that could happen when they don't. And we're all also posing that worry is not necessarily a verbal thing, but it is a conscious thing. And consciously, you can have an attitude of unbelief toward Jesus and discredit everything that he said and not have said a word about it. And we have to be careful that we're not walking in the kind of evil of unbelief because we practice worry on a normal basis. And we think that it's a caring thing. Is it really caring? I'm going to challenge this. Is it really caring to do the opposite of what Jesus said and expect better results from that? By no means. Kind of like Paul said, shall we go on and sin that grace may abound? Shall you go and send God on a rescue mission every time in order to save you? Yes, Jesus may find a way to get you to the place you need to be, despite your worry, but it's not the route that he's chosen for you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. Caring is not based on worrying, but on the decision you make. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to say, worrying is not necessarily caring. It's the decision you make, despite whether you're worrying or not. It actually reveals where you're at. I've heard people say this to me before. So I don't know, how many of you have been in the ballpark where somebody says, faith is the absence of fear? How many have heard that? Come on, raise your hands if you've heard that. Faith is the absence of fear. I've been in those times where I was like, okay, I've been in a time of feeling fear confronting me, situations that they are fearful. Actually, it would have been kind of weird if I didn't have a sense of fear. But faith is what you do despite that fear. Did the fear control you? Did the fear navigate the direction in your life? Did the fear keep you from being able to do what you needed to do? Then fear in that sense is evil, evil, evil. But fear can be present. There can be challenges. There's going to be challenges to your faith as a believer in Christ. But the reality is this. If I walk with God despite the fear, that's faith, brothers and sisters. And actually, I think it would be terrible to preach that the idea is that somehow that you faith your fears away and you're never confronted with anything that's in opposition to your faith. How do you know that you have it? And in light of the many things that's said in the Bible, it doesn't even make sense. Jesus says, through much tribulation, you shall enter the kingdom of God. You shall be hated in the world. But why do I keep preaching if everybody hates me for it? Because you're doing what God told you to do, right? And so you're following his direction in your life. And that's how we substantiate the genuine Christian. We know that they don't run off when things get troublesome and difficult. They stay the course. So caring is not based on worrying. No more than when John says, love is not in word, but in deed and in truth. You can tell me you love me all you want, but if you don't show up at my front door and do anything with it, I'm going to have a hard time believing that it's real. But sometimes that's the idea, is the devil holds you captive to an intention so he can keep you bound from obedience. I have the intent to obey, but I just never do it. And so as long as you can feel healthy in that, you can be scarred for the rest of your life. Worry is a sign, I'm going to say this, worry is a sign of unfaithfulness or unbelief. Either one is one of those two things. Now, again, I'm asking for the challenge. Somebody may bring something to me and say, actually, here's one of the few times. Again, I think the difference will be this. I don't think we're going to call it worry. I think we're going to call it the fear of God when it's really said and done. So I'm going to give you a few thoughts here. Is this every time you are tempted to worry, you need to ask yourself a few questions. Every time you're tempted to worry, you need to ask yourself a few questions. Here's number one. Did I do everything I am responsible for? Did I do what I'm responsible for? If the answer is yes, then leave the rest to God. That's where most of us fall apart, because either the answer to that is I don't know or no. Well, if it's a no, then where do you need to go from there? And how is worry going to make you provide for that? It's not. You just need to figure that part out. Where do I go from here? And if it's an I don't know, then call it's time for education. I need to learn what my responsibility is. I need to figure that part out. I need God's wisdom and His direction and His provision for that. And I need to maybe do some digging and some studying to see what the Lord might have for me. But I need the Lord's direction. When you have the Lord's direction, you have no reason for worry. You have the wisdom at hand. Now just follow through. So again, if worry is either tied to unfaithfulness, it's something you need to do and or not. It's something you're supposed to be a part of and or not being a part of. And the worry isn't aiding you in getting there. So figure out where it is. And if the answer is yes, some of you need to get comfortable with that. So we need to get comfortable with, I have done what I'm responsible for. As far as I know, I've been faithful. Leave the rest to God. Jesus knows how to handle the situation. You sent your kids off to college. You educated them the way God wants you to. You have your loved ones. And maybe some family members are not saved, but I've called. I've communicated. I've said I'm sorry when I need to say I'm sorry. I've went back to some of the things that I've done in the past, and I've tried to make right with my own children. They're grown up adults. What else am I responsible for? And if the answer is I don't have any other ones that I know of, then leave it to God. But they're still not saved, Pastor. Leave it to God. That's called putting it into your faith. There's only some things that only He can do. You can't determine whether there's going to be storm on the horizon or if there's not. You don't know if it's going to be a sunny day or a rainy day. You just need to leave it to the Lord. And some people just can't do that. They feel like they got to be busy about something. I got to rearrange and fix something. I got to make it more right. If they haven't got saved yet, it must be my fault. And maybe your problem is you just don't trust the Lord. So in one way or another, we're usually just backwards. We're either not doing nothing, we're not doing something we're supposed to, or we're doing something we're not supposed to. I see more burnout in ministries, and I felt some differences. So you never know until you're in ministry where the feelings of burnout will come from. And you'd be like, well, wait a second. And my wife and I talk about this all the time at different times. Welcome back in. Praise the Lord. We talk about this at different times, but the moral feeling that we need to do more and we need to make up the differences at different times. Somebody should have been doing this, but they didn't, so we need to do it. And you get into that complexity of life. And you don't have to be in ministry to do that. But the reality is you need to step back. You need to tell your pastor, step back. Pastor, you just said something, and you can hear it in the voice. You don't hear them say, I'm confident God told me to do this. You know what you hear them say? Well, I just felt like it needed to be done. I felt like it was important. And then you challenge this, and challenge it even if you hear it from me. Did God give you that? Well, then what are you doing it for? Why can't you just leave it to Him? And then when you do, it's a glorious thing when you watch the Holy Spirit work on hearts, work on people, and you step back and you're like, wow, ever since I quit trying to manage it, the Holy Spirit has done a remarkable job at all the stuff I couldn't do myself. Hallelujah. And it's a wonderful thing to watch people step up. You're like, but they didn't even show me any signs of commitment. They weren't going to do anything for the, wow. Because we need the supernatural at work with us. We can't do it on our own. I love Lee McLeod will say the anointing is God doing what you can't. You do your best and He'll do the rest. I love that part too. You just do what your part is and leave the rest to God. And it's remarkable to think, wow, I went out fishing tonight and there was a supernatural event that took place and I pulled in more fish than my boat could hold. How did that happen? It wasn't because you're a skilled fisherman, right? So here's the second question you need to ask yourself. Am I trying to do more than I am responsible for? I think that's probably more important than the first one. Because that's what most of us... You guys are awesome. I'm just going to say that. You're awesome because you're willing to do the extra. You're willing to go the extra mile. You're willing to do more than you're responsible for. I think it's awesome that you're that kind of person, but I'm challenging you today because that's where your worry finds its place into your life. It's when you're trying to do more than you're responsible for and you can't figure it out. See, Jesus isn't going to make up the difference. When we get outside of his mission for our life and we're doing something that's good and it's wholesome and it's awesome and it's good, but it's not God, when you do that and you live that way, he's not going to bless it. And you're like, Lord, but I've worked so hard to do what I feel like you want me to do. Go back to the prayer closet. Go back to the place and ask God if that's for real. And again, if the answer is yes, I'm doing more than I'm responsible for, figure out what that is and stop. Just stop. Cancel. Some of you need to cancel. We need to cancel appointments. We need to cancel situations. I have had the Lord numerous times tell me, because I found getting together with guys is the best time in the morning because men are at work. Anytime from 7 o'clock or even 8 o'clock to 5 o'clock at night. And then when they get home, they're responsible for their homes and their families. They don't have time to pray any other time or get together most of the time. Thank you guys for being faithful and responsible. So I would hold them in the mornings. And then I begin to feel the weight, the crushing weight of troubles and the hardships that people are going through. And I'm like, Lord, I can't handle it anymore. And then I spew out at my kids at different times. That's happened. And I realized, it's the weight of the ministry. Without the power of the ministry, I need a continual supply. And the Lord showed me this. You need to stop having morning meetings with men and spend that time with me. Because I'm your source. And even if they feel neglected, or even if you feel like you're watching them walk into left field, it's better off. And then you'll watch the Holy Spirit do what you couldn't do. That's what I mean. Stop and let the Lord do his part. So when you stop, that's ground for spirituality. And if the answer is no, I am not trying to be responsible for more than I am. I'm not trying to do more than I'm responsible for. Then leave the rest to God. It's that simple. That's the faith thing that Jesus told you to practice. Learn to trust him in the middle of that. Most of the time, what we do is we can't come up for answers for what am I really responsible for. And what I would challenge you to do is come and spend some time with somebody else of maturity and ask them that question. Here's my situation, dilemma. What do you think? Just I'm not going to just piggyback off you, but I'm interested in hearing some other thoughts on that. A lot of people are better at figuring out on the outside of the game than what is on the inside. I'm way better at telling you guys what to do than I am telling myself what to do. So tell me what you got. See what I can help you with. And what I often found is the Lord does this for me. If you are on the outside looking at yourself from the outside, what do you see? What do you see? Most of the time I feel like the Lord, what do you see is wrong? And I'm like, well, what would I tell myself knowing if I was somebody on the outside and all of a sudden it comes clear to me, man, I got to stop letting the emotions and the feelings and the worryings of my personal experience get in the way of, what would I tell somebody else? I'm not worried about your emotions. I'd just be thinking about what's best for you, right? So why do I let mine determine for me? Third question. Is it possible, because of my ignorance or lack of knowledge, that I could be making a wrong decision? That's where you're going to let worry in. Is it possible, because of ignorance or lack of knowledge, that I could be making the wrong decision? Yes. If the answer is yes, then embrace the journey of learning. Problems will arise as part of the learning. Where this is where generally the fear of problems, fearing them doesn't prevent them. Now here's the thing. I think too many of us think that doing what God tells us to do means that we'll never have to learn what it's like to go through a problem. How many of us started business ventures? Tried to buy a home? Tried to buy a car? Tried to start a relationship? We did all kinds of things, and after the fact, we're like, I'm much wiser now than I ever was. Hindsight, way better than foresight. I'm not telling people to practice dumb things, But what I'm trying to say is this. Some people, the reason they worry is because they're afraid of things happening when those things are inevitably going to happen. And as you embrace the learning experience that God gives you, you'll find the joy of the knowledge on the other side of it, and you'll be able to share that with others. Oftentimes, the reason why God has us go through difficult things, it's like, Lord, why did I have to go through that? Is because Joe down the street here or Sue down there is going to be going through some of the similar things. And they need to know that they can trust God, but they can also hear through the wisdom of your experience some of the direction for life. So we're just worried about things going wrong. We're not necessarily needing to be preserved from it. And if the answer is no, it's not a lack of ignorance or knowledge, which most of us struggle with that anyway, then leave the rest to God. You're going to hear that one repeated. Leave the rest to God. Do you notice that in every one of these, I'm addressing either your faithfulness or your faith? Can it be anything else? Last question. Is someone else at fault rather than me? Some of you are not good at answering that question. Some of you are great at saying, I'm always at fault. I'm always at fault. No, you're not, but you think you are. You always lay it on yourself. And then other people are great at laying it always on everybody else. Somebody else has caused the wrong. Somebody else is the issue. If the answer is yes, make a clear distinction of that truth. Be ready to go through suffering if you are attached to them in life. You know what our problem is? We just won't allow ourselves to go through suffering in any way. If I'm attached to you, if it's my spouse, or she has to do it with me, it means you're going to suffer alongside them, but that's the beauty of the love aspect of it. The gospel doesn't disattach you from it. It oftentimes attaches you to it and keeps you faithful in the midst of it. So yes, we need to have a clear distinction. Is somebody else at fault? This bad decision, this bad situation, it's their fault. It's not mine. It's good. Don't own it. Please, brothers and sisters, rather than worry your brains out, stop owning things that don't belong to you. I have to preach this because I see it all the time. It kills me to watch it. You're letting worry take the place of the thing that needs to exist. And worry doesn't cancel someone else's stupidity. I don't know how many of you have been there. I've been dealt with that over and over again. Gosh, this job would have gone way better if they would have just been smart from the beginning. If they just asked one question, this would have been diverted from. But now we have to do a whole rebuild process for the next 2 weeks. That worry didn't stop their stupidity. So why let it keep having an ownership over your life, especially in light of what Jesus said? And if the answer is no, if it is nobody's fault, then leave the rest to God. If it's not someone else's fault, but it's yours, then find out where that is and go from there. Go from there. Move forward. And it really does take some time to spend. Lord, am I at fault here? What's really going on? Oh, man, I guess I am. I didn't think about that one. We just had, during our anniversary, something came up with my wife's family. And I don't want to get into the details of it. But this is interestingly because what you find in a vast family is those who feel wounded and victimized. And those who are looked at as being the victimizer. And it's interestingly, they sent 31, or was it 32, texts, group texts, which, praise the Lord, we were out of service for, and we didn't get those group texts because they weren't worth the time to take to listen to for the time being. And when we got bombarded with 31 texts about how this and this, and what it started with is this provocative song about being a victim in a home life. Now, some of us have truly been a victim in our home life. But the question that I thought immediately was, by playing that song and making sure everybody got to hear, and this was the message that was being sent out, there was this lack of attention given to things that were happening by those who knew it. And I think they were less concerned about the person with offense and the person they thought should have been doing something differently. And then it was amazing to watch everybody play the victim. The one who was the victim said this. This one said, I'm victimized by you. You're victimized by me. Bam, 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 bam. And I'm like, this is just crude all the way around. And finally, it's like this realization. We're not a victim, folks. Not really. When you let worry out of your life and you stop thinking about what others have done to you and you start realizing that Jesus has a new calling, a new place, new grounds, new hope, you can stop going back to the past and you can go to the cross and realize I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And start living that reality. But my family keeps calling me. And they're wrong and God is right. Hallelujah. And then the worry just goes out the door. And Jesus just commands over the storm of your life. Worry, cease. The worry of winds, you're done. The worry of waves, it's over with. You're free because you've accepted what Jesus said in place of what everybody else is trying to dictate. And it's awesome to be free in the ways of God. And notice the difference is this. Do we take what Jesus said and it's true despite everybody else's? And if it is, then all I need to do is face my responsibilities, face those head on, and trust God to help me do that. Because how many of you know you can still be facing your responsibility and you still need supernatural equipment to be able to do what God's called you to do? It's an awesome thing. Hallelujah. So Jesus said, take no thought for your life, because as you can see, worries are either wrapped around unfaithfulness or unbelief. Jesus is like, don't let worry have its place. Some people will say, Pastor, I know of times, and I'm going to say this, where my worry eventually compelled me to do the right thing, and here's my challenge. My answer is this. Actually, it kept you disturbed and uncomfortable. And out of discomfort, you were compelled to think differently or rationally. And when you saw things differently, you did the right thing. See, now what we're saying is the worry compelled me. No, the worry made you uncomfortable until you started thinking rightly. It was the right thinking that got you to do the right thing. It's not the worrying that got you there. Now, the response may be, see, well, that may be true, Pastor, but I don't think I would have done the right thing or changed my thinking if my worries had not been there. Now, how many people can say that? And I'm going to say this. This would be my answer. Worry can be no ultimate virtue. And here's why. In one sense, if you cannot be compelled to do the right thing apart from having worry, it speaks of your heart's resistance until pushed. You don't need to worry to do it. You just let worry have its place until... In other words, you could have, without worry, you could have just done the right thing, but you chose to worry yourself until the discomfort got you there. So you have to let your heart be pushed. Imagine every time you obey Jesus, you have to be pushed into worry to get there. I think that's why Jesus said, take no thought for your life. On the other hand, it still doesn't prove. Let's just say you did get there because of the worry. It doesn't prove that worry or anxiety best motivates us. Why Jesus would say, you're not better motivated by it, even if you are motivated by it. How to follow Jesus. Jesus said, do not worry, and in light of that, you have to drop all your reasons that contradict what he said. You're going to have to, maybe you have a few more for me. Go ahead. I want you to bring them to me because I would like to think of them. But at the same time, think of them at least for yourself and bring them into the light. Why do I worry? Should I worry? Is this what God wants from me? And I'll bet you'll find there's no provision for it in the Word of God. Lastly, Jesus said, actually again, Jesus said, our Father knows the things you need. And in light of that, you'll have to get radical about trusting him. He knows. He knows what you need. If that aggravating person hasn't subsided from your life and he hasn't providentially moved them out, then maybe you need that for a little while, right? So I like this. Sorrow looks back, worry looks around, and faith looks up. Ralph Waldo Emerson said that. Sorrow looks back, worry looks around, faith looks up. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. That means you are to be radical about being faithful with what you are supposed to do. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be provided. It may be that the Lord will usher you into a duty and say, do this. Or he may say, I'm going to have you stand aside while I do this. But in either sense, you're going to be following the Lord. Now, I hope that today, probably it's already afternoon by now, I hope that I have, if there's been anybody sitting in here, said, I think worry has virtue. I hope I've been able to eliminate that. I hope that we've been able to deal with that. Now, that being the case, I'm more than sure there's somebody sitting in here, if not a greater portion of us, said, Pastor, you spoke to me. You said something in my life, and the Holy Spirit is ministering to me through that. And I want to take a few minutes together for this very time, because worry has some people captivated. Worry has some people captivated. And the Lord has some freedom on the other side of that for you. Some real freedom. And some kind of freedom that you haven't known. And I hate being in a prison. I hate feeling like I'm trapped and I can't get out. There's nothing I can do about it. Well, it's time to get out of that entrapment. So I'm going to say, if there's somebody here, if you're that person, I want to start praying. And as I'm praying, I want you to come forward. I want, as a congregation, we want to pray for you. Because we want you released from the evil of the devil's particular trying to get you bound up in worry and keep you from the joy of the Lord and the fullness of what God has for you. It may be keeping you from knowing what you need to do and the wisdom of doing it, or it may be keeping you from the faith of just trusting God and watching him do the work behind the scenes. But whatever it is, the devil doesn't want you on either side of that. There is nothing about the enemy of our soul that wants us on either side of that. So you may say, but Pastor, I'm always at the altar. Praise the Lord. You're always looking for an opportunity for the Lord to invite something new into your life. But let's do that today. I think the Lord has some freedom in this place for those that are here. And then as we do, afterwards, we still want to have our fellowship and our time together. We'll set that up. But let's just spend some time together and trust the Lord for it. So while I'm praying, would you come on up and just let the Lord bring freedom and invite new freedom into your life? You know if this is you. Father, thank you now, Holy Spirit, for those who this word, it was for all of us, but some of us need this in a very, very special way right now. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you are calling them forward, that you're calling them to acknowledge that. And as they acknowledge that in our presence, nobody here, Lord, is in any means, nobody here judging it. Lord, we're just grateful, Father, that they're finding their way, Lord, to your freedom and your victory in their life and in their heart. So, Father, thank you today, Lord, for what's going to happen here at this altar. Thank you for your presence and power here with us this morning. Brothers and sisters, we want to praise God. Thank him. Isaac or Caleb, if you would, just play the music lightly in the background while we're just having some time in the presence of the Lord. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This is where hearts come free. Lord, this is the blessing. And I'm praying, Father, for in every life, Lord, not just those that are up here, but Lord, those who need this in every powerful way. Jesus, we're asking.